You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22 on page 1030. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, to be zealous, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Daniel. If you've got a bulletin there, there's a sermon outline on the back that's going to be absolutely no use to you at all. Until you get to next week. There is have a space you can write if you want to write notes there. Because there's no outline of where we're headed, what will be helpful if you do keep the Bible open to page 1030, which we'll be looking at as we go through. And as the rain comes down, hail landing on me. I kid you not, there's hail landing on me. Well, maybe we'll be building snowmen inside. Sorry? Yeah. I was about to say before I was so rudely hailed on, that actually you don't need to hear me tonight. One thing that I think this passage actually reminds us of is you actually don't need just to listen to Mike. What we all need is we need the Lord himself to speak to us from his word. So actually let's pray that he would do that for us tonight. Gracious Lord, thank you that you are sovereign, that you are merciful, that you take great delight in things like hail. And that even as hail can penetrate inside this building, your word can penetrate inside our hearts if it comes with the power of your Holy Spirit. So I just pray that you would speak to us tonight, that you would write your word on our hearts, that you would open our eyes, that we can see you and that we may live in the light of who you are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the book of Revelation, I don't know about you, I didn't have such a good start with the book of Revelation when I first became a Christian. As you know, I became a Christian at university. I very quickly found myself in a church that loved the book of Revelation. They loved it, well, kind of. They loved bits of it, let's just say. And so within a few weeks of being a Christian, I found myself at a church in a Bible study. Well, it was vaguely a Bible study. It wasn't really a Bible study. It was more a let's just watch scary movies based on the book of Revelation group. And I'd gone from someone who was like confused about who God is, you know, kind of like just not really sure about life after death issues, to me, I found myself in this group and I was just freaked. I wasn't suddenly scared about eternity. I was scared about the present. Like, what's going to happen, like, in the world? What does it mean for me? So can I say, here's the first thing to know as we open up the book of Revelation together, just a short bit, is that it's actually written to comfort God's people. If you find that it's not comforting, then chances are we haven't understood it aright. Even the really scary, weird bits from later on in the book are there to comfort God's people in the midst of all the things going on in life, in the midst of horrors that go on in the world. I think we can summarize the whole book of Revelation in just two words. You summarize the book of Revelation in two words: Jesus wins. So in the midst of whatever we're facing, whatever's going on in the world, the book of Revelation speaks into that situation and says, take heart because Jesus wins. He has conquered. He has secured both history and eternity. So trust him. See, the book of Revelation, it was written down by the Apostle John, who gave us John's Gospel. And it's really given as a vision of the Lord Jesus. It's like pulling back the curtain so that we can see into the control room of the universe and there see who it is that's in control. Not some despotic God just pulling levers randomly, but when you see who's in control in heaven, you see that it is the God who took on flesh and gave up his life that we might be forgiven. At the heart of the universe is a God who is gracious and holy and in control. See, the book of Revelation is about how the Lord is in control of everything. And in the first three chapters, we get seven little letters. Letters written to seven churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. It was then called Asia Minor. And if you like, these seven little letters, of which the one we had read is the last letter, they're little letters written to churches, real churches facing real situations, where the Lord wants to encourage them that in the midst of what they're going through, to look and see that Christ is Lord of his church. The years are about 80 AD. The Apostle John is in prison on the island of Patmos for being a Christian, and is writing to a bunch of churches who are in various ways experiencing persecution on varying levels. At the time, the Roman Empire was going through a phase of persecuting Christians. The Roman Empire was by no means universally bad, either geographically or throughout time, but at this time, the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor was, if you like, insisting that the emperor should be worshipped as savior. So citizens throughout the Roman Empire were being forced to go through a ritual of worship to Caesar, where they had to declare that Caesar is savior and Lord. So you can kind of see the problem then that creates for the Christians. Because the Christians say, no, Jesus is savior and Lord, so we cannot declare Caesar to be. So there's a conflict going on. And the book of Revelation is like, it's just that sneak behind the control room that in the midst of all the turmoil, the chaos, and the, if you like, the beastly structures of societies and governments that are selfishly opposed to God, in the midst of this, the Lord graciously gives his churches a vision of who it is that is in control. Not a despotic God who's far off, but a Lord who comes, takes on human flesh and dies that we can be redeemed and forgiven. And so this divine Lord Jesus speaks to John and dictates these seven letters to the seven churches scattered around Western Turkey and speaking to their situation, the things that they're facing. Sometimes he says really comforting things, but when we come to the letter to the church at Laodicea, well, it doesn't seem so comforting, did it, as Daniel read it. So as we read this last letter, did you pick up the vibe? Did it sound kind of like, positive? No, well, see, what did the risen Lord have to say about the church at Laodicea? It wasn't pleasant. It's almost like the Laodicean report card was just a whole bunch of X's, like a whole bunch of D's. See, Jesus doesn't have a hint of praise for this church. Unlike the previous six letters, where he actually says something positive about each of them, the church at Laodicea, there's no praise. Instead, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, as a church, you guys are pretty much worthless. Jesus, the Lord of the church, says to this church, guys, you're pretty much worthless. In fact, you're bordering on disgusting. So you read with me from verses 15 and 16. Better get verses 15 and 16. It's page 1030. Verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. How would you like that to be the report card that the Sovereign Lord gave to Christchurch Hawthorne? You know, how would you feel? You know, what's going on here? Like, aren't these people haven't had enough? See, it's not a good assessment. Some images in the book of Revelation are kind of, you know, oh, what does that mean? Is this one pretty obvious? Not a good assessment. Now, can you imagine writing a Valentine's Day card to someone and saying, you know, to my dearest darling, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. Literally, it means I'm going to vomit you up. See, what's going on here? What's the problem with the church at Laodicea? And besides, what's wrong with being lukewarm? I mean, they're not cold, you know? Kind of got that for them, haven't they? Well, no. See, when Jesus says that he's going to vomit them out, he says that he's going to vomit them out because they are lukewarm. Now, he's not saying that he's doing it because they're half-hearted. The church at Ephesus is criticized for being half-hearted. Now, here they're criticized for being lukewarm. Now, it's important for us to realize that when the church at Laodicea hears any mention of lukewarm and being not cold and not hot, they would think immediately of one thing in particular. They would think of their drinking water. Their drinking water. See, Laodicea was quite a major city, really, in the Lycus Valley in what's now ancient Turkey. You can still go visit the ruins. Now, the area in the Lycus Valley, there were three cities in the area. There was Laodicea, which was the main city. And then 10 kilometres east, there was the city of Colossae, to whom Paul wrote the letter to the church, to the Colossians. And then just 6 miles north of Laodicea was the town called Hierapolis. Now, you could characterize all of these cities, and they were all characterized according to their water supply. See, Colossae, as a town, was world famous for having cold, refreshing spring water. Oh, they'd write songs about it. It was just delicious. Okay, beautiful cold drinking water at Colossae. Hierapolis was and still is today famous for its hot mineral springs. Has anyone ever gone to the mineral springs down the peninsula? Or yeah, people say it's nice, just kind of like sitting in that hot, bubbly mineral. Not really my kind of cup of tea. Don't really like the idea of kind of just hanging out in close proximity with. Yeah. Anyway, it's apparently nice. Okay, apparently real nice. See, Colossae, cold water, famous. Hierapolis, hot mineral springs, famous. Laodicea didn't actually have their own water supply. And so what they had to do is they had to pipe their water down. I've just got one picture, Daniel. Can I get you to bring up the one picture I have? Yeah. they had to actually pipe their water down from, like, you know, miles away up in the hills from another hot mineral spring. And they piped them through, like, these aqueducts, these kind of basically just stone pipes. Now, you imagine, like, hot water travelling a long distance through, you know, stone pipes. You can imagine what it's like at the other end. What do you think it'd be like? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. It was famously lukewarm. It wasn't cold enough to drink. It wasn't hot enough for a bath. If you tried to drink it, you would literally gag. You know, they did in the ancient world write about the water supply at Laodicea. Someone this morning disparagingly said that it was like the water supply in Adelaide, where I'm from, and to be honest, it kind of is true. You know, it's, you know, Adelaide is famous for you don't want to drink the water there. Just think of Adelaide times a million. You know, it comes out, it's just disgusting. It's kind of like a few years ago, back in Adelaide, I was helping a good mate do some, like a backyard blitz. Like, he just had to rip out a whole bunch of trees and shrubs and move piles of dirt, and because he was going to put it on an extension and wanted to put in some nice gardens. So I kind of went over there, I was helping him, doing like this backyard blitz effort. It was great. But when I arrived, I got my bottle of water and I put it in the shade. And then I did a whole lot of work, but as the sun moved, the shade moved, and yeah, after a whole bunch of, you know, time, my bottle had been out in the sun, and I've been doing hard work, you know, chainsawing and feeling great, feeling sweaty. I reached down, I grabbed my bottle of water, ripped off the lid and took a big gulp. And it was like I had my very own bottle of Laodicean tap water. I kind of got it halfway down, and I had this kind of memory came to mind. It was kind of like the first time I ever tried to eat an oyster. Gets like halfway down and you realize it's not going down, okay? It's, you know, when Jesus says, I'm going to vomit you out, he's referring to their tap water. He's saying, guys, as a church, you are just like your drinking water. You know, on that day when I was gardening, man, I could have gone a big glass of Colossi water. Cold, clear, refreshing, oh, delicious. You know, if I had a bath full of the hot Hierapolis water, you know, I could just lay back in it, you know, soothe my aching body. You know, either hot or cold would have been good. Lukewarm drinking water, not good for anything. See, that's the point. Jesus is saying, as a church, it's not that you're half-hearted, it's that you're not good for anything. You're not good for what you're supposed to be good for. That's a scathing report. I mean, what would we have to do as a church to get that kind of report from the Lord himself? What would we have to be like? Well, what was the church at Laodicea like? What made them worthless? Well, in verses 16 to 17, Jesus gives his diagnosis of the problem. He explains that their fundamental problem as a church was that they were just too independent. They're just too independent. They're just too proud. They're just too self-reliant, self-sufficient. They're just too much like, I don't know, modern Australians. See, the problem at Laodicea is that as a church, they'd stopped depending upon Jesus. They'd stopped trusting him. They just thought they could do it alone. So look at verse 17 with me. In verse 17, Jesus says, "For you, Laodiceans, say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked." Like, it's harsh. What's going on here? We need to realize that the city of Laodicea was fabulously wealthy and famously independent. They were fabulously wealthy and famously independent. About 20 years before this letter was written to the church in Laodicea, the city was leveled by an earthquake. What do they do? Do they ask for help? No. No, not the Laodiceans. They were proud. They had the financial resources and the capacity to rebuild the city themselves with their own money in their own effort. The other towns around them sought government help, not Laodicea. They were fabulously wealthy and famously independent. They did not need to rely on anyone. It's not a bad thing for a city, is it? Not a bad thing for a city. But when that kind of thinking infects the church, man, it kind of just causes issues, doesn't it? So Jesus tells the Laodiceans to stop being so darn independent and to start depending upon him. Now, when Jesus, if like, encourages them to start depending upon him, he actually does so using images that refer to all the things that they're good at. He kind of uses three images that come from their economy and from their business sector. He refers to their banking industry, their textile industry, and their medical industry. So look with me again from verse 18. Jesus says to them, "Guys, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." So that you may see. So he picks up three areas that they would think are their strengths, and he turns them on his head. And he says, you know, depend upon me. If you think you're good at things, depend upon me in those things. It's the town of Laodicea. They had their own banking industry where they minted their own gold coins. You could get plenty of nice gold coins, plenty of money in Laodicea, but Jesus says, guys, apart from me, you're spiritually bankrupt. See, Laodicea was famous for its woolen textiles and clothes. You could dress yourself in some pretty fancy duds in Laodicea. I actually don't know what fancy duds are these days. You know, I don't know. You could dress yourself in, you know, what, Ralph Lauren or R.M. Williams or whatever, you know. But Jesus is saying, even dressed in those things, not bad in themselves, but even dressed in those things, that doesn't actually cover your own sinfulness. You know, the clothes are good, but remember what they do and what they don't do. They don't cover your sinfulness, so depend upon me. Laodicea also produced some world-famous eye ointment. You actually find some of the, you know, the big writers in the ancient world referring to Laodicean eye salve that could, you know, good for, you know, healing different eye complaints. But Jesus says, no amount of fancy medicine can cure spiritual blindness. That's your issue, guys. So depend upon me. Stop being so darn independent. Stop thinking that you don't need anyone. And realize that you need me. So depend upon me. A lot of the churches that get letters written to them in these chapters in Revelation, you know, some of them are their temptation to give up on Jesus was because they were being put to death. You know, they were facing the city of Pergamum is kind of like described as having the throne of Satan in it. You know, kind of like serious opposition. Okay, they're encouraged to just persevere in looking to Jesus and trusting him in the midst of real physical persecution. The church at Laodicea, they had different struggles. Anyone here ever think there might be anywhere in the world that, you know, might be kind of like Laodicea? You know, are we like Northern Iraq? You know, or are we more like Laodicea as a society? Yeah, people, like I say, Karen and I, we've been in Melbourne for like, you know, 6 years now. People keep telling us how good we've got it being in Melbourne and not being in Adelaide. I've got to say, to a degree, they're right. They're right, actually. The economy, the unemployment rates are much better in Melbourne than they are in Adelaide. As Tammy and Arthur said, you know, they're from Adelaide. They know dumplings are good in Box Hill. They know that cafes on Glenfrey Road are good. Karen and I were back there in Adelaide recently and went to a couple of cafes. We found ourselves thinking, oh, not as good as back home. Yeah, I've changed. But when we've got it so good, it's so easy, isn't it, to just think that we've got it good. We can do things. It's okay as a city. It's great as a city. But when that kind of thinking starts influencing us as a church, we've forgotten what it means to be a church. So what's the solution? Well, Jesus said, the church is running a risk here of being worthless because they've forgotten what it means to be a church, because they're no longer depending upon him. And so he says that the treatment is simply to surrender. To surrender their own spiritual independence and to start depending upon Jesus again, consciously and deliberately. Not because they suddenly, if you like, find themselves where they just know they need to trust Jesus, but because in the midst of a society where they just don't feel like they do need to depend upon anyone, he says, no, in that society, when you think you're strong, when you think your banking and your textiles and your ointment's good, no, you need to depend upon me even when things are good. See, look at verses 19 and 20 with me. See, these are beautiful, beautiful words and shocking words. See, read with me from verse 19. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Repent just means change your mind. Just turn it, do a 180 in your thinking. It's not about, you know, feeling, oh, it's about a change in your mind. Jesus says, be zealous and turn around, change your mind. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him and he with me. They're beautiful words. You know, Jesus doesn't come to this church who is just getting it wrong, being independent, risking, you know, forgetting what it means to be a church. He doesn't come to them and just, you know, smite them as the mighty smiter. He comes to them and mercifully just knocks and persistently just keeps trying to get through to their hearts. The verbs, the grammar there where it says, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not a picture of him kind of just, you know, door knocking the neighbourhood, you know, knocking on one door, no, next door, no. It's a picture of him standing at a door and just not giving up, just continuing to knock until his people open the door and let him in. Okay, he's not giving up, he's not going away. He is gracious and faithful. It's a beautiful image. It's also a shocking image, isn't it? Because what on earth is the Lord Jesus doing shut out of his own church? This does speak to us individually and our need to allow Christ to, if you like, to reign in our hearts. But above all, it's actually a picture of Jesus being shut out of his own church. How does that happen? Well, it's how Laodicea happens. We just forget that we need him. We forget to depend upon him. But it is beautiful. It is beautiful nonetheless, because he does not give up on his people. He comes to us and he continues to persevere until we realize that we need to let him back in. And not only do we need to do that, but when we do that today, he says that has an effect on eternity. What we do today affects forever. So look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, the one who conquers, and in Revelation, the whole idea of being a conqueror is just one who perseveres in trusting Jesus. It's just an image of persevering in trusting him no matter what, how good things are, no matter how bad things are. He says, the one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know, he doesn't kind of say, you know, just come and, you know, you can sweep up outside. He says, come and be with me together forever. Just as he graciously rules and exercises, makes his kingdom known in this world, he invites us to join him in that role. But can you see the link between what we do today and eternity? How we respond both individually and as a church today, and how that affects forever. I think the saddest thing that Karen and I have ever witnessed, actually throughout our time that we've been doing ministry about the past 10 years, but the saddest thing that we saw when we were leading the youth ministry at our church back in Adelaide was when we saw a young girl go from someone who was just really on fire for Jesus, just longing to just, you know, get into his word, know him, talk to her friends about Jesus. Then one day she just rocked up and she said that she decided that she didn't want to follow Jesus anymore. Not at the moment. Now, she didn't say that she didn't want to go to heaven anymore. She didn't say that she didn't want a blessed eternity. She just said that in that moment, she didn't want to follow Jesus. There were other things she wanted to do. The only problem is that what we choose to do in the present affects eternity. See, I've never met anyone who said that they did not want to go to heaven, or that they did not want a blessed eternity. I have worked with and spoken to atheists who don't even believe in God, and yet they still hope that somehow in eternity it'll all be good. I've never met anyone that actually said, no, I just, you know. The problem is, it's not about just what we want in the future, it's what we'll do in the present. See, the question is never, you know, can I date a non-Christian and still go to heaven? No, the question is never, can I be a bit selfish today and still get to heaven? The question is never, can I be a high-flying corporate type and still be with Jesus in eternity? That's just the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is, in all these things, how does it shape whether I'm just trusting Jesus today and trusting Jesus tomorrow and to just depend upon him? See, the question isn't, can we, you know, just, you know, give church a break and still be saved? The question is whether or not everything else that we do in life is getting in the way of trusting Jesus now. See, the church at Laodicea, they weren't bad people. They're not criticized for being nasty or, you know, in fact, they're probably the kind of church you want. You know, man, they're probably generous. They're probably involved in lots of different activity. I'm sure just as the city was, you know, good at building, the church was probably, you know, supporting various causes, you know, whatever. The problem wasn't that they were nasty, horrible people. It's just that they'd stopped trusting Jesus in their everyday lives, in their todays. So the question is, we as a church hear the letter to the church in Laodicea, the question is whether or not we can hear Jesus calling to us as a church, calling us to heed the warnings of our culture, to be aware of all the ways in which we are independent. We can do things. But to realise that in the midst of that, we need to depend upon Christ. And stop thinking that we'll be fine doing it on our own. See, this isn't an issue for you. This is an issue for us. This is an issue for me. Like, you know, in the years I've been in ministry, it's so easy to just feel competent in doing things. Oh, yeah, you kind of just, you know, I know the process of preparing a sermon. I'm preaching next week. All right, I'll just get into the process of preparing a sermon. No, that's not ministry, actually. Ministry is actually serving Christ and his people his way, not just doing stuff. And so, you know, sometimes I myself get frustrated and I find things hard. And in the midst of that, I find that sometimes I just push on. I just keep doing stuff. I just keep pushing on. But that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to depend upon the Lord prayerfully. Actually, not just confident that I can do stuff, but to just be praying for myself, for my family, for you guys. See, my heart has been broken this week. I'm sure yours has too, as we've thought about the situation of the Christians being persecuted, actually all the minorities being persecuted in Iraq and northern Syria. I think actually the letter to the church at Laodicea and the other churches, I think it actually finishes by saying, actually, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Actually, each of these letters speaks to all of the churches. They were circulated to everyone, knowing that they'd one day come to us. See, the church in Iraq and Syria needs the same thing that the church in Australia needs. The circumstances are different. We are not facing the persecution that they are. Let's be real about that. We're not. But we still need the same thing. We still need to see Jesus. We need to, if you like, that glimpse behind the curtain to see who it is that's in control, no matter what's going on in our life. When things are good, and when things are bad, we need to hear his voice and fix our eyes on him in the good and the bad. That's what we need as a church. And can I say, that's what we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria as they face horrendous persecution. We need to pray that the Lord will graciously give them a vision of Christ and that they would know his presence with them by his Spirit. But can you hear the warning to us, to the church in Australia, to stop being so Australian? Like, I love Australia. It's tops. I love Melbourne even. But I know that I'm tempted by our wider society's tendency to be self-reliant. And I know that that affects my heart. And I don't want it to affect our heart as a people. See, we're at a critical time as a church, aren't we? We're thinking through, okay, what does it mean to be a church? Okay, how can we take, you know, 10:30 or 6 p.m, how can we do community together, united? Wouldn't it be a shame if we did all that in our own strength? Wouldn't it be a shame if we actually ended up creating the Church of Laodicea? That'd be sad. For us and for the witness of the gospel around this place. May that never be the case of us. May we hear and heed Christ's call to his people. But can I say, what are some practical ways that we can actually encourage each other to be depending upon Christ? Now, I don't want to beat you up for your prayer life. You know, beat me up for my prayer life. No, that's not the point. The point is that the Lord is gracious. He is standing outside. He's standing near to us and persevering with us in his grace. So no matter what strength we have, no matter what weaknesses we have, how can we encourage each other to just heed his voice together? Can I say a couple of things? Can I say, in your prayer life, whatever that looks like, As you pray this week, can I just encourage you to start with the vision of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, to realise that the one whom you are praying to is not just some gigantic despot pulling levers, but he is the one who laid down his life for you so that you could be reconciled to God forever, and turn to him in prayer and ask that he would help you to depend upon him in prayer. But as I was driving through here tonight, I had a wicked, terrible thought. I got my phone out because I stream it through my radio in the car, and I was thought, okay, what do I want to listen to as I came in? And, you know, I've got all my, you know, 1990s punk channels on Pandora. You know, do I want to relive my, you know, teenage years? Actually, no. So I kind of put on something else. And then I actually kind of realised that actually as I was listening to what's widely regarded as, you know, praise and worship music, I actually kind of realised that it actually helped me think through the day. And it actually kind of lifted my eyes and my heart to the greater reality. Can I say, I actually don't know what kind of music you like listening to. I don't even know what's good, to be honest. But can I encourage you to encourage each other in thinking through what are some good things to be listening to and to be reminding yourself in the week when you're from here? Maybe even on Facebook, start a group saying, you know, what are some good things to listen to? You know, what are all, you know, what's good? What's encouraging? And let's maybe encourage each other to think through how we can lift our eyes to the risen Lord beyond Sunday. Just want to finish with 2 points. First of all, it's just kind of coming back to what it means to depend upon the Lord in the midst of all the persecution at the moment. I've read various letters from both missionaries and pastors that are working in Iraq and have experienced some horrendous things in the past weeks. I'm sure you have too, but I think what I've been really challenged to be praying for them as they're asking us to pray for them is that I think depending upon the Lord means that we depend upon him prayerfully for our brothers and sisters. In particular, they're asking us to pray for safety and a place of safe refuge. Can we please be praying for that? For our brothers and sisters, and for all those persecuted. But we actually pray that they would have a clear vision of the Lord Jesus in the midst of their trial. Pray that we would have it too, but pray that they would have their eyes firmly fixed on Christ so that they can truly persevere. But also, you know, I've seen a lot of people posting, you know, the whole don't change your Facebook profile thing because you're being tribal. Can I say, it doesn't matter, you know, I'm proud to be a Christian, but realise that we should be praying for those that are doing the persecuting as well. That's part of what it means to be a Christian, to actually pray for those who are persecuting our brothers and sisters. Pray that they too would have a vision of the Lord of the universe and that they would actually restrain their hand from violence and see that that's actually not what God wants at all, but that the God is truly the one who laid down his life. Finally, I just want to kind of just note that this is an encouraging letter. It's an encouraging letter because it worked. Like, I think so often we kind of read these things, we go, oh, wow, I wonder how that turned out. Yeah, we actually kind of see from the ancient records that the church in Laodicea listened. They listened. And for many, many, many years into the future, there was a thriving church centered on the gospel where they actually made Christ known. They heeded Jesus' words and they persevered. This is a good news story. Can I say for us as a church, let's heed the words to us in the midst of a culture where we're tempted not to trust. Let's work out what it means as we structure our times together to be a community that does depend upon the Lord. Let's work out what that looks like in practice, and let's truly depend upon him so that this may be a good news story too, that there may be a faithful witness of the gospel pointing to the Lord Jesus here at Christ Church Hawthorne for many, many, many years to come. And so let's finish our time by praying to our great Lord. Lord God, thank you for you. Thank you that you're gracious and that you persevere with us. Lord, we just confess that sometimes we get it wrong. We confess that in our society that just seems to need to depend upon no one, where we pride independence, Lord, we know that that infects our hearts. Lord, help us to depend upon you. Help us to see you as you are, and help us to look to you and to know how we can be a community that truly and rightly depends upon you for all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.